We're going to continue our study in Mark 13. And as we talked about last week, this is really too much to bite off in 1 week, right? Normally we kind of tackle a chapter a week as we go through the Bible verse by verse. And in Mark 13, though, Jesus is speaking of end times, right? Times that I believe we're living in now, as we see, and we'll look at some evidence of that. And so as we left off last week, right, Jesus and the disciples had left the temple, and they were saying, man, check out these great this great temple, and check out this really kind of a monument, a place that people came to worship, and it was important, but it had become something of an idol, in a sense, to the Jewish folks of the day. And so they were saying, as we start in verse 1 of 13, then he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples says, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, man, check out this temple. It's awesome. And he said, Jesus said, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that should not be thrown down. And so we talked about this last week, right? That, you know, the beauty of the temple and how important it was, but that it really, Jesus was, in a sense, helping them to learn, don't worship the temple, right? It's not going to last forever. In fact, within 40 years, the temple was completely demolished, right? When the Romans came in and they fire had ensued in the temple because that was kind of the last holdout. And they literally took it apart stone by stone because of the fire. There was so much gold had melted in between the stones. And so this prophecy came true within 40 years. But then he goes into a discussion of continued end times, the times that we're living in today. And of course, we know that Mark is the nephew of Peter. And so this is really Peter's recounting of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ as he dictated it to Mark. Peter was a little more straight and to the point. Matthew, Luke also records these conversations here in a little more detail. And so in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them, and he began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And so last week we left off talking about some of the evidence that we see of this, right? Jesus is foretelling the short term, right? The destruction of the temple. And then he gets into this conversation, and Matthew 24 makes it clear that he's speaking of end times that we live in now, right? Starting on the day of Pentecost, we know there's this age of grace, or the church age, it's often called, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, and really kind of the last opportunity for many to come to faith in the Lord, and living in this time, and coming, and he's speaking of the time that will come where we see these increase of earthquakes, troubles, famines, persecution against followers of Christ. And we talked a little bit last week about some of these, the folks that come, right, that have claimed that they're Christ, right, to deceive many point blank, and then other sort of passions and idols and things that come to distract people. And then we talked about this increase of troubles. And this I want to spend, we left off on last week, and I want to spend a little more time. We pointed out with some of the weather things, right? We talked about the recent hurricanes that we've seen just this year, right? And that actuaries and statisticians have what they call different events, right, in the insurance industry and just in general, in terms of when, how often certain level of events are anticipated, right, to be expected statistically. And so they have hurricanes and earthquakes and stuff that are considered like a 1 in a 500-year event or a 1 in a 1,000-year event. Houston in the last 3 years has had a 500-year event each year, right? We saw just this year the hurricane in Florida. I've read that considered up to what they call a 1 in a 1,000-year event, right? Houston, of course, the 1 in a 500-year event this year. The earthquake in Mexico, another one. So we see the increase, right, of these of these troubles, these events, some of which Jesus specifically mentions here. In fact, I was reading from a secular source, right, just this year, said that the annual number of great earthquakes nearly tripled over the last decade, providing a reminder to Americans that unruptured faults like those in the Northwest United States might be due for a big one. So this quotes, between 2004 and 2014, 18 earthquakes with magnitudes of 8 or more rattled subduction zones around the globe. That's an increase of 265%, or 2.5 times over the average rate of the previous century, which saw 71 great earthquakes over the whole prior century. So according to, and this is according to a report at the annual meeting of the Geological Society of America in British Columbia. I read another article, that was an older article rather, speaking of that 10-year time frame. I read another article just recently from this year, and it was interesting, again, another secular source, that said, are we under assault from Mother Nature, right? Are we under assault from Mother Nature? And they also said, is the Earth trying to eject us from the planet, right? So these are secular sources, right, not Christian sources, with their view on it. And you know, we've got news for them, right? The Earth doesn't have a will, doesn't have a mind. It's not trying to kick us off, right? But these are things that Jesus clearly spoke about concerning the end times. And so it's interesting. So, and this really leaves one of two kind of responses. And my hope is not to put fear into our hearts, right? Unless we're not ready for it, then get ready, right? But really, there's one of two responses. Either we get kind of excited, thinking, man, this is amazing, right? The return of Christ is near. These things that Jesus has been talking about, he's going to make all things new, right? If we're not ready, it can kind of put fear in our heart. And then sort of a mix, right? Because maybe we know folks that aren't ready, and we love them, we care for them. And so it kind of has this mixed feeling. But I want to tell you, it can be a very exciting thing to think about the reality of the return of Christ to this earth. But what is a takeaway for us? And so we talked about this last week. One takeaway for us, right, as believers, is to work hard, serve God passionately, but don't be too tied to the things of this life, right? The temple, right, they thought this is the greatest thing ever, right? It took them decades and decades to build. And it was torn down. And so as we read of and we study and we see some of these things that are unfolding, these things that are Jesus is speaking of here, we see them statistically bearing out to be the case today. It's very interesting. And so Jesus, again, as we just read, he said in verse 9, then to watch out for yourselves, they'll deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten, right, in synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, right, speaking of believers. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. You know, I don't know if you saw Billy Graham just celebrated his 99th birthday, I think, in the last week or two. So he's in his 100th year right now, right? And my grandma turned 100 a couple years ago, and I used to know the statistic. I think it's like 0.3% of the population or something amazing, right, to get to that age. And it's kind of cool to think, you know, so they're doing some special events and stuff, but here Jesus said that the gospel must be preached to all the nations. And Billy Graham has the distinction, many of you know, right, called America's pastor, right? He's counseled more presidents than really anybody else in the history of our country. And he has the distinction of having spoken live to more people than anybody else in the history of the world. Pretty radical. And it's pretty cool that that's a Christian evangelist, right? And obviously, there's some things about modern technology that gives us an edge today, right? You know, so he's spoken live to great masses. He's spoken live over webcasts and videos and such. And so pretty awesome to see that. But it's interesting, too, when Jesus says, when he talks about this persecution that is going to be increasing. Right, we often think of Christian persecution as back in, you know, around the time of Christ and Caesar Nero, who was literally crazy, and the things that he did. But it's kind of interesting if you think, even in recent history, right, some of the things that we've seen, even in our own country, which historically, if we're honest, being a Christian in our country is pretty simple. Right. I mean, someone might make fun of us about, you know, some view we have on some social issue or think we're old fashioned or whatever. Right. But they're not, you know, at least historically. Right. They haven't been beating us or tossing us in jail for our faith until recently, right? Until recently. I mean, you think about even in the last few years, people literally being jailed for simply expressing their faith in Christ, right? And whether or not we agree or disagree, right, everybody on their view on certain things, you know, for example, the lady who just simply wouldn't sign a marriage certificate for gay people, she's not saying they don't have the right to be gay. She's not saying that, you know, they're the worst people in the world or whatever. We're called to love them. We're called to care for them. We're called to minister to them and pray for them, right? She's thrown in jail for that. People losing businesses, right? Because of not saying you can't purchase products here, not saying that you can't shop here, not saying that we won't serve you, just saying we won't participate in your religious ceremony, right? And that's something that is common. The interesting thing about this, right, is not that that's occurring, right? The interesting thing to me is that it's directed at just Christians, right? Do you think that Christianity is the only faith that won't condone homosexual marriage? It's not. But who are the folks being persecuted? The followers of Christ, just as Jesus said. So it's kind of interesting, you know, again, taking photos at weddings or whatever the case may be, you know, conversation in terms of you know, you think about, you know, one thing they've sort of kept their hands off, at least to this point, is pastors, right? And having the freedom to marry or not marry who they want. But you could see where previously our culture was headed. It's interesting. So even in our place where we've been relatively safe, I read an article, right, about a year and a half ago, and it was a professor at a university who said that the Christians have lost the cultural war just like the Nazis lost, and so they should be treated the same as the Nazis. That was this professor's view on Christianity and how we should be treated because of our moral position on things. And so it's interesting to think about how close we were, and it seems perhaps maybe we've kind of dodged a bullet for the time being, right? Things have sort of changed in the last year or so, but it's interesting. You know, many of you, sadly, right, I mean, we've seen even in recent weeks mass killing of people, right, just gathered together to worship God. Right, over 300 this week over in where's that, in Egypt, right? In, you know, just going to worship God, you know, or who they view as God. Texas, right, not too long ago, right? We're well aware of that. The one thing that boggled my mind about that is I read a couple articles, people saying, you know, they were, you know, because you'll often hear, you know, our thoughts and prayers are with you, our thoughts and prayers are with you. People having the audacity within days, like before the church was even cleaned out, people saying things like, well, they were there seeking God. If prayers would help, why are we praying for them? Horrific things being said against Christians, you know, during a tragic, tragic time. Why am I mentioning these things? Because it speaks to the reality of what Jesus said here, right? It shouldn't surprise us that these things are occurring. We shouldn't think that because it's a little bit easier today than it was 18 months ago, that it's always going to stay this way, right? We need to be praying. I think we need to be doing what Jesus said, loving God, loving people, reaching out in his love to those. Many of us went out last week and delivered meals to people for Thanksgiving that weren't able to provide for them on their own, and give them a Bible and to love on them, right? To share Christ, to show them that God is real and that God really cares for them and that God loves them, and to evangelize, because really the solution is not a political solution. We can agree on that, right? I mean, politically, who knows, right? What we need is a revival, right? We need a return to Christ, because at the end of the day, right, it's a win-win for believers. You know, I mean, I don't have any death wish. I want to live a long life. I love life here on earth, right? We all do. We're blessed. But it's nice to be ready, right, if something goes adverse to that. And so to be sharing the love of God, to see revival. R.A. Torrey said revival is basically just people starting to obey God again. Amen. Amen. Isn't that just a simple explanation of revival? You know, we think of, you know, people falling on their face and speaking in tongues and whatever, and that's great too, right? Don't get me wrong, but at the end of the day, that's not revival. You know, revival is a return to obedience to Christ. Just starting to follow Jesus again, right? God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, right? So often we can be pointing out everybody else's wicked ways. He said if we'll turn from our own wicked ways, he'll hear from heaven and he'll restore the land. You know, and so it starts really with the church, and we need revival. Billy Graham, I read a devotion of his recently. He said, King George V wrote on the flyleaf of the Bible of a friend that the secret of happiness is not to do what you like to do, but to learn to like what you have to do. Isn't that interesting? Learn to like what you have. You mean I can learn to like something? Yeah, you can. Right? Too many of us think of happiness as some sort of will-o'-the-wisp thing that is discovered by constant and relentless searching. I think Friday, right? Black Friday, a lot of people try to search for happiness, you know? Jeez. I did that once. And first of all, it doesn't bring happiness. The TV eventually broke, you know? Like it all does, right? And it's not worth the line. Anyways, he says it's not found by seeking. It is not an end in itself. Pots of gold are never found at the end of a rainbow, right? As we used to think when we were kids. Gold, right? Gold is mined from the ground or panned laboriously from a mountain stream. In other words, it takes effort, right? It takes effort. Jesus once told his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? All the things that we often seek, right? Shelter, food, clothing, etc., right? All those things, if we don't make those the chief goal of our lives, but we seek first the kingdom, all these needs that we so often worry about, they'll be given to us. Mm-hmm. Isn't that radical? But what's the key? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Are we truly putting God first in all things? Right? And if we're honest, you know, if someone's quick to say, oh yeah, I do that, you kind of go, well, you're lying right now, first of all, right? If we're honest, and that's, we like to be real here, right? We really get into the word to be real, right? There's areas that we need to repent in. There's areas that we truly are not putting God first if we evaluate our lives. And so what are those? And let's fix them. No big deal. Don't beat ourselves up, right? Jesus didn't come to beat us up. He didn't come to lay a guilt trip on us. He came to set us free, frankly, from that, right? To pay the price for our sin, right? So it's not about guilt. This isn't a guilt trip thing, right? It's just about doing what Jesus said, which is what? His message he preached, turn from your sins and believe the good news, right? What he did for us, that's good news. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. If it was at hand 2,000 years ago, how much more so now? It's radical. It's radical. And so I love that about the Lord, his love for us and the truth. And so our second takeaway here is to pay close attention to what God says by continuing to learn his word. I recently shared a goal at work, actually, of wanting to, you know, I don't know about you, you know, we used to have those check the list through the Bible in year plans. Now they're on apps on our phones. I love it. It's really convenient, right? It even pulls up the verses for you. And I start them with great intentions to make it through in a year, right? It's Bible in the year. Shouldn't be that rough. You know, and it's, you know, 18 months, 15 months, you know, many times, you know. I even started a six-month one time. I don't even know why, right? You know, I had illusions of grandeur one time. I'm going to do it one 3 months, you know. But a goal, you know, so in 2018, I want to finish it in 365 days. You know, and it's interesting because the goal isn't like to read the Bible once and like, got it. Are you serious? I can't even get a chapter, you know, and do everything that's like. So it's a lifelong process, right? It's constant learning. And someone came up to me, and God bless him, right, for the heart, but said, yeah, I read the Bible. I did that. You know, and I'm like, well, I was meaning like to keep on doing it. You know what I mean? And because, I mean, I read it, but I have a lot to learn, you know. And so pay close attention to what God says by continuing to learn his word. So let's pick it. Let's continue on. He says in verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting, that lady I referenced who was jailed for not signing the marriage certificate. I think she had been saved 3 or 4 years, right? Mm-hmm. Pretty young Christian. Although when I was a Christian for like 2 years, I thought I was like the most mature thing since sliced bread, right? But now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And that's important, right? It's important that we persevere, that we stay true to God's word, right? Those areas that were not true, that we get true, and then continue with that. And then verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation, and this is, we're going to spend a little time on this, but it's totally cool, totally amazing. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, get ready, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, a picture of God's grace, I love that, right? Even in the midst of difficulty and trouble, a picture of God's grace. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show you signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. What's he talking about? Things are going to be bad. Things are going to be really, really bad. And so, you know, if you're in certain states, he's talking about here, you know, you're just going to need to flee, right? He's talking to, you know, in Jerusalem, there's a mount called Petra where they're going to flee to during these difficult times, and sort of a picture of that. But really, for us as believers, we're going to get to escape that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he says, our point is to pay close attention to what God says by continuing to learn his word. What I want to point out, what Jesus references here to really start this passage, is Daniel the prophet, right? This abomination of desolation. And it's a reference to the end times, right? During the Great Tribulation period. When halfway through the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will go into the temple and he'll declare himself to be God. He'll be viewed up to this point, even by the Jews, as sort of the savior for the world during this very difficult time. But then he'll go in and he'll declare that he's actually God. And it's going to usher in a very even more difficult time, which is halfway through the tribulation. But what I want to point out, if you will, jump back with me to Daniel in chapter 9, right? Because this is utterly fascinating. And for, you know, for your friends or loved ones who perhaps sometimes question the scriptures, or can we trust the scriptures? You know, are the scriptures truly the Lord's, from the Lord? Daniel chapter 9 is an amazing and a phenomenal truth, right? That prophecy that we know was written about 1,500 years before the coming of Christ. The book of Daniel being complete, right, there's well documented and full documentation by scholars as much as 300 years before what Jesus is about to say here. And in Daniel chapter 9, first, just take a look at the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, right, so Daniel's telling the story, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, right, was familiar with the book of Jeremiah, right, and this prophecy concerning the 70 years that was to come. So jump ahead to verse 24 when he gets into the specifics. So 70 weeks were determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. And don't you love that about the Lord? Right? He doesn't write these things to confuse us. He doesn't write these things to hide his truth from us. He doesn't write these things to, certainly not to scare us or anything, right? But so that we can see our need to follow him. So understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, so that's a point in time, and we'll talk about that in a minute, until Messiah the Prince, and we know who that is, right? Jesus, right? There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, right? So that's a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, so right, after the total of 69, the 7 plus the 62, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, right? So that's the remaining 70th week. But in the middle of the week, right? Remember, we just talked about halfway through the tribulation. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So, what's interesting about this? What in the heck does all of that stuff mean? 7 weeks and 62 weeks and another week and halfway through the last week. Well, as I mentioned, the book of Daniel is one of the most authenticated books of the Old Testament, right? And that's important because of the very specific nature of this prophecy and how it was fulfilled. It's authenticated both historically and archaeologically, right? We know, of course, that it's God's word, right? We know the entire Bible is God's word and it's all reliable. But this, speaking in terms of history and archaeology, has been looked at ad nauseum, right? Because many, frankly, trying to discount it because it's so accurate from a prophetic standpoint. And so it's really, you know, those who would try to criticize the book of Daniel, it's not a logical thing to do. And so this week here, right, is an idiom. So, right, we don't think of 7 day weeks. It's like we say a dozen. Like, you know what I mean by a dozen, right? You know I mean 12. That's just what a dozen is. So this week was a common way, the 7 weeks was a common way to refer to a week of years. Like we say a dozen eggs, you know what I mean, 12 eggs, right? Or a dozen, you know, cars, 12 cars, whatever the case may be. And so we know that there's going to be a total, there's going to be this 7 week period and then a 62 week period, a total of 69 weeks. And then there's going to be this last week. And so when is that last week, right? And again, it's spoken of a period of years. So it's a 7 year period of time that we're talking about. So it's important to realize, right, when he says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be this 70 weeks and then 62 weeks. And then the street shall be built again in the wall and in troublous times. So this is a mathematical prophecy. And so it's interesting, a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson documents this in a book. You can look it up and read it in detail. I'll give you a quick summary right now, right? But the Jewish, right, and the Babylonian calendar, or folks use a 360-day calendar. So, right, we have to apply their calendar, right, the one that was in use, would have been in use at the time. So if you apply that to the 69 weeks of a 360-day year, it totals 173,880 days, right? So he's saying from the going forth of this particular command, which we know at which point in time that it was, in fact, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus on March 14th, 445 BC, right, to be exact. So we know from the point that this command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince is this period of years, and Someone did the math and broke it down to 173,880 days. We know, right, that during the ministry of Christ, there were a lot of different times which people tried to promote him as king, right? In fact, that's really what the disciples, we've talked about that, were looking for him to establish a kingdom on earth, right? And they wanted to be his, you know, kind of his right-hand guys, many of them, and leaders in that. But he said frequently this phrase, right, my hour has not yet come, right? And so, however, right, when we read of Jesus going into Jerusalem on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, right? Good Friday and then Palm Sunday. Or Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then Easter. What we celebrate as Palm Sunday, he allowed them to worship him as king, didn't he? As the coming Messiah. He rode in on a donkey fulfilling this prophecy. This is the only time that he presented himself as king, and it occurred on April 6, 32 AD. So when you take the period of time between March 14, 445 BC, which is when Artaxerxes gave this command to restore and build Jerusalem, and you go forward 173,880 days, guess what day you land on? April 6, 32 AD, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, right? That was predicted, right? And so Daniel is reading Jeremiah, right? And he's realizing that something's about to happen here. He's realizing that they're coming to an end of their period of captivity, right? And now there's going to be this future fulfillment. It's awesome, right, to think of the specificity, right, if I said that right, of this prophecy given by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, hundreds and hundreds of years before this occurred. And if that doesn't convince us, I don't know what will. So back, how does that relate to our, back to our text, right? So Jesus refers to this, right, as if we needed any more documentation, right? Jesus refers to it. Jesus, right, he quoted the Old Testament frequently, of course. And so we see this specific prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. We see Jesus here prophesying of this abomination of desolation, encouraging his people to do what? To be scared to death? To be guilted into repenting and following him? No. To get ready. To get ready, right? The title of this message is Being Prepared is a Daily Effort. It's just a matter of getting ready. How do I get ready? Do I need to, you know, go home and sell everything and give it to the poor and then I'm ready? No. What do I need to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Put God first. Live for the Lord. Make sure that I'm in that right place with the Lord. In other words, pay close attention to what God says by continuing to learn from him. Follow Christ. Simple as that. It's not complicated. It's so exciting when we see this specific prophecies here. Jump with me over to John. John chapter 14. Because sometimes we can be tempted when we talk about end times to, you know, think we're trying to be guilted into something or think that, you know, I'm not ready or whatever. And if you're not, then just get ready, right? We've talked about that. We don't beat ourselves up. But in John chapter 14, Jesus starts off with something hopefully very comforting to us, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Someone said, you know, God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Jesus has been preparing this place for us for 2,000 years. It's going to be awesome. You know what I mean? Greg shared a message a few years back on heaven and kind of got into the dimensions of heaven and stuff. And I forget, but it's like enough space for all of us to have a couple hundred thousand acres or something like that if we wanted to be alone. We're not going to be alone in heaven, right? But it's big. Let's put it that way, right? It's amazing. It's awesome. Heaven is going to be one of the best explanations I've heard, because people think, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, the parable of the talents make it clear we're all going to have responsibilities, right? And it's going to be related to how we live our life here on earth. And one of the best definitions is is it's going to be the presence of everything good and the absence of everything bad.
Amen.
I mean, just think about that for a minute. The presence of everything good and the absence of everything bad or evil. Man, it's going to be awesome. You know, we're not just going to be playing the harp. I'm not even musical. That's why you never see me up here singing, right? You see me like quietly singing over in the corner. You know, I love worshiping, but and you certainly don't see me on, you know, the guitar or something like that. I'd be scaring people away, you know. And so it's not just going to be floating on clouds playing harps, right? There's going to be stuff to do. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be radical. And so it's so awesome that Jesus has been away and he's preparing a place. And he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, he'll take us there. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Right? What is the way? Well, Jesus told us. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? In fact, he's going to tell us that in a minute here. Yeah, because Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, right? Why is that? He's trying to be mean and restrictive? No, because he paid the price for our sins. All those Old Testament sacrifices, all those, the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews tells us, right? The author of Hebrews tells us that didn't, you know, atone for sin. What atones for sin is the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ on the cross, shed for you and me so that we could be forgiven by turning from our sin, by following him, receiving freely, right? The Bible says that it's by grace that we're saved. Through faith, even that faith is a gift of God. It's not of us so that no one else can boast, right? We're saved by the blood of Christ that all the sacrifices pointed to. The Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. God himself. I had someone ask me one time, isn't God the first child abuser? He put his son on the cross. I said, no. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God himself who voluntarily went to the cross for you to pay for your sins. It wasn't God forcing his son. It was God himself choosing himself to lay down his life to pay the price so that you can have the opportunity to be forgiven, even for that comment you made, you know, and to turn and to follow him. Right? I was reading, a lot of times people will say the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and anger and harshness. And it's like, man, read through the Psalms. Read through so many passages of Scripture that talk about his everlasting love. You know, someone said on Jeremiah chapter 50, where it says, in those days and at that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. Right? Does that mean they didn't have them? They were great, right? Jeremiah the prophet, right? Points them out, talks about them, calls them to repentance. Saw no fruit, by the way. Kept on preaching. What does God say, though? The sins won't be found. Why? For I will pardon those whom I preserve. What's that? That's grace. That's God's grace. Even after they ignore his warnings, they imprison his prophets, they missed his illustrations, they sinned willfully, knowingly, and arrogantly, God said, because they had been chastened, but they had done what? They had turned back to him by then. Right? They had turned back to him. What would he do? He would forgive them. He would forgive them. There would be no sign of the sin of his people. And you know, that's what we have through Christ. Right? When we come to that place where we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we repent, we turn, we're following him. Do you realize? In spite of all we've ever done, in spite of all we'll ever do, that we stand forgiven? It's mind-boggling to think about the love and grace of God. What does that encourage us, right? We've been given the same incredible promise, right, that they had. If we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses the sins that we've already committed, that we're committing, and that we will ever commit, right? 1 John 1:9, we're familiar with that. Truly, his forgiveness is overwhelming. Right? Someone goes on and they say, if you read Jeremiah, this is true of much of the Old Testament, if you read Jeremiah and you only see judgment, you're missing the most astounding part of his message. That is God's incredible and unspeakable mercy. Throughout the scriptures, it boggles my mind, right? We see his his mercy and his grace, right? Even in repeatedly warning Pharaoh, reaching out to Pharaoh over a period of multiple months, probably a couple years, actually. We see this phrase throughout the book of Revelation, another passage that unfortunately kind of brings fear to some people's heart, but it's a picture of God's grace because we see this phrase repeatedly, right? He's talking about at that point in time, right, in the tribulation, he is pouring his judgment and his wrath upon the earth. One reason we believe that the church will be taken out, right, because Jesus took the wrath of God for his believers upon himself at the cross. And so we see the wrath of God being poured out, and we see this phrase. It's the same phrase that we see in the story of the plagues. All these things that happened, yet they would not repent. Yet they would not repent. Yet they would not repent. And how true is that today? Right? So many warnings, so many opportunities to repent, and yet so many do not repent and follow the Lord. All right, back over in our study, right? We realize that the best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible, right? So it's good to read commentaries and people that you trust and listen to preachers, but always compare it to God's Word. Amen? Right, we need to get into God's Word, the best commentary in the Bible. So I wanted to take a little moment here because Jesus is talking about it, right? He's talking about Daniel, and Daniel's referring to Jeremiah. So it's important to kind of get the big picture of what's going on here and to see the incredible love of God for you and for me, the incredible mercy of God, which he's shown for us on the cross. The question is, how does that benefit me? How does that benefit us? When I come to that place that I realize that I've sinned, right? I come to that place that I realize I need to be forgiven. And I go out and do a lot of good works? No. Right? My changed life will produce that, right? But it's when I come to that place that I realize I need to be forgiven and I confess my sins to the Lord and I ask him to forgive me and I receive his mercy, I receive the forgiveness that he has already provided on the cross. It's radical to think the great price that Jesus paid for all of humanity, and it benefits those who will receive it, who will believe it, who will do, what did Jesus say? Turn from your sin, believe the good news for the kingdom of God at hand. Follow him. That's what trusting in Christ means. It means I follow him. I live as best I can the way that God would have me to live. And I realize that I'm forgiven only by what he did on the cross. Verse 24, and back in Mark 13, but in those days, and after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now keep in mind, right, we believe for believers, we won't be here during this time. So don't get freaked out, right? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In fact, when Pastor Bob was preaching through this passage over in Matthew, he was in the NASB, and it says, he'll come with clouds, with power and great glory. Someone thought he said, with clouds and great glory. Went up. Greg will be there. But someone went up and asked him, no, but clouds with power and glory. And then he will send... Greg Laurie's an evangelist, by the way. Some people call him the next Billy Graham, having just talked about him. But anyways, so he'll be there. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds. That just means from all parts of the earth, the farthest parts of the earth and of heaven. And now learn this parable from the fig tree. With its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near, right? So that's a sign. Summer is coming. Right, you see the fig tree, you know this is a sign. Jesus is talking about signs of end times, right? That's what his disciples had asked him about. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the end is near. It's at the doors. So as you see increasingly these things happening, that's why I got into some insurance talk and some weather talk, right? Right, to show that these things are happening in increasing measure. Right? Jesus said it would happen. It is happening. It's not to scare us. Right? If we're not ready, then get ready so we don't have to be scared, but just to deal with reality, right? Amen. And so, assuredly, I say to you in verse 30, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, right? So we know that God's word, right? God's word is what we need to turn to and what we need to rely upon. That's why our point number three, by the way, is that Jesus will always come through. He will always come through just as he promised. That's why it's important, back to number two, right, to get to know God's word, continue to grow in God's word. And so our takeaway from this, he's talking about signs. He's talking about, increasingly these things happening, right? We know within this generation it started to happen, as he referred to, right, with the Romans coming in and taking the temple down, and really the age of grace, or the church age, being implemented. So as all these things started to occur and continue, right? I'm thankful for the grace of God myself, right? And I'm thankful he waited until after, May 14th, 1993. And so then the truth for all of us who have got saved in this interim period. Verse 32, and last but not least, I'll tell you the point here in a second, but the day and the hour... Well, I'm just going to tell you the point. Point number four is don't listen to the wackos. I don't know if that's okay to say. But, right, every now and then you're going to get someone that comes along and says, on this date, right, Jesus is going to come back. Don't listen to the wackos. Why do I say that? Whenever you read that on the news or someone at work is talking about it, just check this out. Bring him here. But of that day and the hour, no one knows. Right? So if they're setting a date, they don't know. They can't know, And no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Mm-hmm. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Right? So in other words, the picture, of course, of Jesus, right, going to heaven. We don't know when he's going to come back. Right? Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or the morning. In fact, we read a similar parable, right, about this a little bit ago. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Right? Watch. Be ready. Right? That's the takeaway. That's the message here is being prepared is a daily effort, right? No one said that it's all sunshine and roses, mm-hmm. right, when we come to Christ. There's challenges, there's difficulties, but it's the best way to be by far, and eternity is at stake. Someone said, life has a lot of choices. Eternity has two. Are we ready? Yeah. Are we ready for Christ to come back? That's what he's talking about here. That's where, as we continue through our study in the book of Mark, where we find ourselves at this point in time with an exhortation, I believe, from the Lord to make sure that we're ready, right? Someone said this, the scriptures indicate that we're living in man's day, but there is coming a day that will be called the day of the Lord. In the midst of hopelessness, guess what? There's hope. And that hope is centered in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the will of man runs wide in the earth, then the will of the Lord will be alone to be done. Until that time, we are under orders from the King of Kings to proclaim his message. When we engage in evangelism, we are obeying his great command to go and proclaim. And so jump with me real quick as we close, and this is important, right? When we find ourselves, over to 1 Peter, by the way, when we find ourselves facing challenges, facing difficulties, not to be discouraged. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Wait a minute, rejoice in trials? How can that be? Why? Well, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's hope, brothers and sisters. That's hope. Hope in the coming Christ. Hope in Jesus who loves you and loves me enough to have gone to the cross voluntarily to pay the price for our sin, so that by placing our trust and our faith in him, turning and following him, we can be forgiven. We can be clean. Right? One time I was in school ministry, I think I was looking at, you take a little bit of Greek and you think you're like a Bible scholar or something like that. It's still Greek to me, by the way, after a couple semesters of it. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. Right? So I wanted to look up two things. One, new, right? And it has the idea of constantly new. Right? You know, we were joking about we get gifts or whatever, and they get old in time, right? They break or whatever. Right? This idea is fresh, constantly fresh. Always fresh, always new. That's awesome. That's how God sees you, right, in Christ. Also, I looked up all, right? Behold, all things have become new. Guess what all means? It means all. Everything, you know what I mean? Greek isn't always that complicated, right? All things. That's awesome. And that's by the grace of God. So in closing, I came across this and I thought it was worthy of repeating, right? Because sometimes we think, well, time will tell, or, you know, I'll just give it time. Someone said time or age doesn't necessarily, right, just in and of itself, time or age doesn't necessarily make us any better. Consider that time does nothing but pass away. We sometimes say, well, time will tell, or time will heal, or time will bring out the potential in me, but time will do nothing of the sort. Time will only come and go. It's only how we use time that matters. Are you prepared? Are you using your time wisely in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ? That kind of was one of those, you know, take-home moments. How are we using our time? Are we ready for the return of Christ? It usually does one of two things. Brings excitement. Well, one of three things, really. Excitement, fear, or a little bit of both, right? And so, but the reality is, it's upon us. And it could be upon us very soon, right? It's one thing about the truth, right? Jesus says he is the truth. The truth doesn't conform to my liking, right? Someone said we can choose our actions, but we can't choose our consequences. That's just truth, right? You know, just the truth is the truth. And so being prepared is a daily effort, right? We should work hard and serve God passionately, but not be too tied to the things of this world. Yes, even on Good Friday weekend, right? Which is really Thanksgiving weekend, right? Someone said, you know, Good Friday's shopping is the day after people trample each, the day people trample each other to get stuff the day after they were thankful for what they have or something like that. You know, it's like, interesting. But don't be too tied to the things of this life. Pay close attention to what God says, right? It's so important. What do we say here? Read your Bible and pray every single day, right? Be seeking the Lord and continue to learn his word, right? Realize that Jesus will always come through just as he promised, right? We can trust him. He's for us. And don't listen to the wackos, right? There's a lot of them out there, right? So we need to check everything by God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for your word, God, which is real. Lord, it offers real solutions. It speaks of real issues. And Lord, I'm so grateful. It offers real hope. It offers real opportunity, Lord, to walk boldly forward, hand in hand with you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you that your word says that because of what you did for us on the cross, Lord, that we can come boldly, confidently to your throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. So, Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who perhaps doesn't feel ready, Lord, that you would just fill them with a solid commitment, not only a desire, but a commitment to get ready, Lord, to connect or reconnect with you, Father, to follow you truly with all of our hearts. Father, thank you that you love us passionately, that you are for us absolutely, and that you've promised that you're with us, God, and we thank you so much for that. God, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your spirit this week and empower us to go out and to live for you, God, as we commit ourselves to you afresh today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.